an unhappy church of feigned love. Now, on these things, and I've mentioned this before, but let me put it to you in a different aspect. I preached this a long, long time ago. And when I preached it, it was about something that I did not mispreach it. And I'm not telling you that because I'm trying to justify something. I didn't mispreach it, but I didn't really get the full understanding of it. So that was a long time ago. Lord, that must have been back in the 80s, the first time I ever preached this. And this was, I preached this in 2004 again. And each time as I went through, I understood more about it than I did when I first preached it. I've had a very simple formula ever since I came here. Preach what you understand about something. And if you don't understand it, just don't say anything about it. But be sure that what you're preaching goes along with what you don't understand. You know that you're not violating anything. And I've done that. And only on a couple of rare occasions have I ever misled anybody. And I've always told you that when it happened. But that's when you first are called to preach, God doesn't whisper in your ear. It's based on here, in here. And he makes you feel real good about things. And sometimes you've got a carnal nature, and he can make you feel real good about things too when you're young as a pastor. And so it took me a long time to be able to always be sure you're not being influenced by your carnal nature. And God has protected me through all that. And I haven't preached any messages that I know of that hurts you or in any way. But as I went along, each time I saw things in there that gave me relief. Now you don't have to worry whether it was right or not, because it fits perfectly with what you've just learned. And this is a couple of those. And I've preached them. This is, I think, the third time I've preached this. But I understand it a whole lot better than I did back then. Okay. An unhappy church of feigned love. Feigned love means, it doesn't mean that you think you're feigned in doing it. It doesn't mean that you think that that it's not genuine love. It means that you don't, something's wrong. And you feel guilty about it. Something's wrong, but you don't feel guilty about being the pastor of the church or about mixing among the people or taking the Lord's Supper. You just don't understand. Now, an unhappy church of feigned love. This is true of churches. I think that was the case in the church at Ephesus when they were doing everything correct. And yet the Lord told them he was very unhappy because they had left their first love. And that's pretty much the way this church was when I came here. They came. I was proud of them. I was thankful God put me here after I was here about a year. And then I just fell in love with the church. And I fell in love with the Bible itself. And wanting to understand what God meant when he said something. Not what I was taught in tradition and other things. And there's plenty of tradition in Missionary Baptist churches. 1 Peter 1:18-2:3. So I think you'll see some things in here that shows how much this church has changed. Maybe how much I've changed. Because as I've gone along, sermons that I preached a long time ago, I didn't mispreach them. I just wasn't spiritual enough to understand the whole thing. Now I know I'm not spiritually strong enough to understand the whole thing, so I preach what I understand. But everything fits. And I just go, oh, thank God. 1 Peter 1:18-2:3. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. I had no idea how much tradition there was in Missionary Baptist churches until I went all over the world. And I went all over the United States. And I went to Hawaii. I went everywhere. I went to Alaska. I went everywhere. And I came to see so many things that were done by tradition There wasn't anything harmful about them, but they just weren't things that were that the Bible indicated. There's nothing talking about wrong with just the treasurer handing a pastor an old sack that's been by tradition. They take up an offering just as soon as one revival is over, and a year later, all the money that's been collected during that time for revival, they just have this old sack, and the thing is dirty and greasy and it's awful looking, and they just hand it to you. And you expect the sack to start moving because you think it must be a live chicken. And anyway, that's what you do. And there's not anything wrong with tradition of having, put your name on the church pew, that's tradition. Do I think the Lord's going to send you to hell for that or say, jump on you at the judgment seat? No, I just don't think it's a very good idea. And so the girls were always coming to me with ideas about, what do you think, Dad, about doing this or doing that? And I'd say, well, that's something that we don't want to establish a tradition here. And I was taught well by teachers in the seminary about church pastoring. I was told by one pastor, he said, if you don't have something established there on putting out a church bulletin, I'll never tell you who it was. He said, if you don't have something established about putting out a church bulletin, he said, when you get there, he said, don't let them start it on you. He said, try to talk them out of it. Because he said, I'll tell you right now what's going to happen. They're going to say, Anna May's going to come along and say, how come you didn't put Chuck in there, and yet you put Kenneth in there? And you say, and she's liable to come along and say, you were talking about Billy McCoy. You were talking about the McCoys, weren't you? I forgot that she was kin to him. So, suppose I didn't put anything in there about Billy McCoy, and I had something in there about one of those other guys, and she'd say, well, why didn't we put something in there about Billy McCoy? And then in case, K.A. Vance might come along and say, why didn't you put something in there about my grandfather, Jay? And so, you just never know. And so this is normal with people. And I'm a people. And so, everywhere we had church bulletins, I'd get my feelings hurt sometimes because they'd talk about where everybody else went and preached and they wouldn't say a thing about me. You say, well, that was carnal. I know I was carnal. That's what it teaches you. So I learned a lot from those teachers and what not to do. And so I didn't try to start anything new because I knew if they liked it, they would keep it forever as though it would come out of the Bible. And that's the way people are. So, and Imogene, I told her about it. She said, you're right. And I thought, oh, good Lord, I'm right. But anyway, we didn't do it. Now,
one of the best things we ever did was get rid of the attendance boards.
Oh, I did that. I got rid of those attendance boards. And they asked me what I could do to we had something over that little thing back there. And I said, take that thing down and put a cross up there and don't put Jesus on it because he's not there anymore. And Nelda Walker got me with that. And I said, okay. So I listened to some things that I thought, well, you can do that forever and everything will be fine. But people are people, and I are one. He says, receive by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The Godhead, one God, one God, decided, one God decided, he knew that Adam would sin. He foreordained that he would fulfill three offices, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's in the first chapter. And so when he wrote, Muhammad wrote the Quran in first person. And it's hard to understand because Leonard said one time that God resurrected him, that Jesus resurrected himself. That's true because that was one of the offices he fulfilled, and he was God. And he said that God the Father sent him Because in the office of God the Father, he sent the Son. And the Son very quickly told them that he couldn't stay there with them. And they said, well, we want to go. Thomas said, we want to go too. But what he was talking about was, Jesus said, you can't go with me now. And later on, he told them he had to go back because he had to fulfill the office of the Holy Spirit. And so right now, as you sit here, you have in you God. He's in you, all of him. And in the person of Jesus Christ, in the person of the Father, in the person of the Son, he fulfilled all three offices. But now I'm trying to get back to where I don't concentrate on that anymore. But once in a while, I'll go back and point something out to you. But if I was to preach that on Sunday morning and somebody new came in here, they'd think I was crazy. But you don't. Now, you may think I'm a little crazy because you may never have heard that before. But see, that's what we teach here. And it doesn't conflict with anything. But was manifest in these last times for you. I don't have to worry about what God's like anymore. He's like Jesus. I don't have to worry anymore. I don't have to be concerned about it. I found out. You say, well, aren't you still curious about God? Sure, aren't you curious about somebody you marry, your spouse too? I'm very much interested. Is he going to appear most of the time like a bright light? Is God going to have legs? You know, and things. You say, well, that's the craziest thing I've heard. No, no, no. John Penn is one of the most intelligent men I've ever met in my life. And he's very spiritual toward God. And John Penn was my favorite teacher. And John Penn asked me about 6 months ago. He said, well, Tom, he said, you still think God has legs? I said, when he wants to. He said, that's a good answer. Now, we'll be like him. That's why over there in Corinthians, I bore down so heavy on some of us will shine more than others. We won't be jealous of each other. You think I'm going to be jealous of Anna Mae or Robert or Kenneth if they end up living in a city and I don't? No, I won't. You say, well, that's unusual. Well, it's unusual because I won't have that carnal nature anymore. I'll be glad you made it. And I'll wave at you every once in a while if you come up on top of the wall. You see, just because a guy's a preacher, just because he's preaching, that don't mean he's going to live in a city. What is that scripture that's often used that you're accountable for the talent that you're administered to? You used it a couple of times, Robert, when you're preaching. And I'm just glad I'm called. Hey, I got a lot of talent. That sound boastful? No, Lord, I've lived with myself now for 83 years. I got a lot of talent. Well, where is it? Well, it's not in building. But what I didn't have a lot of talent in was love. And Jesus gave me what love I have. And his love is the kind that I just love. Anyway, now he did this in these last times for you. You don't have to wonder anymore about a lot of stuff. The Old Testament was, man, they were, and God meant to be that way. So here we come along. They're up there watching what's going on down here now. I think at least some of them are. Who by him do believe in God that raised up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. One word, God. That's where my faith and hope is. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit. Now, how many times have you heard this? Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Okay, how is your soul purified? You say, well, God just gave me a new birth, and there I was, pure as a newfound babe, and everything was just fine, and I loved it, and I felt a tremendous relief. Well, that's what salvation is. But how was your soul really purified? What was the process? It's the same thing that's going on now. There is an instant purification of the soul that never separates itself from the love of God, nor will he separate it from him. And there is a purification process called conversion that goes on throughout your entire life. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Does it seem to you that I have fallen in love with you all? Does it seem to you that in the years I've been here, I've changed? Have you seen what happened to me? Well, congratulations, I have seen what happened to you. We have an unfeigned love of the brethren. Where did we get it from? Oh, I was just born that way. Imogene was just born that way. No, you wouldn't think so if you see what she got, what she did to me when I came home a little boozy. Listen, no, one time, and that was enough. But that's an unfeigned love. Her chewing me out was an unfeigned love. And when Jesus came in and those guys were in there selling corrupt sheep for more money than they were worth and giving a cut to the priest, he took out a whip and got after them. Well, Imogene didn't take up a whip, but I think it's because there wasn't one laying around. In any case, that's unfeigned love of the brethren. Well, why do you all pray for me? You have prayed for me the whole time we've had problems. You always have. And I've prayed for you and I've prayed for the church. You are the church and I'm part of it. So that's unfeigned love. It's genuine. And you wonder and you say, am I doing the right thing? What's the right thing to do? Lord, what should we do? And I ask all this stuff, and finally, every time I've prayed, at the end of it, I've sat there. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I said, you just take care of this, please, any way you want. And he did. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Well, before you were saved, the heart was deceitfully wicked above all things. So how's your whole carnal heart now? Oh, he's not deceitfully wicked anymore. The dickens he's not. She's not. It's deceitfully wicked. But that's your carnal heart. God gave me a new heart. And he gave me a new commandment. And the new commandment that he gave to the church was one that it could be kept, at least attempted to be kept, because for the very first time you had Christ in you. And because Christ was in you, you could try. You could let him wash your feet. You could believe what he said. You could ask him to forgive you of your sins. And you could continue on your merry way. You wouldn't have to worry about it the rest of your life. But do you know some people still do? And do you know that I have been one of them, and I hope I never do again? You know, when Tommy went in the hospital, I just said, okay, you know, it's going to be fine. No sweat. It wasn't that I didn't care for him. I just meant that. You say, well, what if he gets in there and he dies? You think I'm going to jump up and cry and wail? No, because that little varmint beat me into heaven. And there he'll be up there. He'll be with Imogene. And he'll be a lot better off with Imogene than he is with me down here. You see, how would I have felt if she had died when I was saved? After I was 12 years old, I got saved. How would I have felt then? Good grief! You know, what was I? I was a babe in Christ. You're not babes in Christ anymore. I'm not a babe in Christ anymore. So, do you get the point? I love God because he first loved me. And I couldn't love God if he hadn't first loved me. And I couldn't have this attitude if God hadn't changed me by the word of God. And I've done this so many times to you all, and I've said here, I wish I could just say more than I'm saying, because I've learned since the cross, and we'll have somebody new in here, like this fellow used to sit down here. And I'm scared I'll run him off. And so I don't tell people, say a lot to people about it. And so there are things that I know that I can verify with Scripture, but I look at the audience. I mean, what did the Lord say? He said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. And he indicates, take the audience you're addressing in consideration. If we have little kids out here, I have to be careful about Santa Claus. And I used to forget. Well, when we have little immature Christians out here, or lost people, I have to tell them the things that I think God wants me to tell them. And so when I get down to a part in the Scripture where I had planned to spend my time emphasizing it on whoever was here, and most of the time unsaved are not here, then I preach to the whole audience and include that person or persons who are here. You say, well, how do you do that? God. God. I mean, who gives you these thoughts? God. You say, how do you know you're called to preach? Because God tells me to do that. And I think that's the way a preacher is supposed to be. How did I know that? because I have been born again by the Word of God, and I have learned to love because God taught me how He loves. And I'm still learning, and I'll never learn all of it here. But maybe when I get to heaven, I will understand a whole lot more than I do now. But you have no idea how much it would hurt me if any one of you ever left this church. And it would also hurt me if you died. Why? Well, I'll just be honest with you. Sometimes I'm scared God will take you because I don't know what I'd do without you. You say, what about Tom, your son? I could do without Tom, my son. You say, that sounds horrible. Well, Tom, my son, is not a member of this church. And I'm called to pastor this church. He's a member of it. And I'm proud of him. And I love him. But I have more love for people's ability in knowing about God and faithfulness to God than I do for my own children. And that's why I hated to give Imogene up so much. Lord, I felt like I couldn't make it without her. But you know, I did ask God to take her first, and He did. And I asked if it was His will. You just don't deal with God your way. You consider what you've learned about Him before you ask Him things, and you learn. You know what praying in the Spirit is? It say, praying in the Spirit. It means using what the Spirit has taught you about Himself, about the Godhead, about Jesus, and understanding that Hezekiah went to the wall and cried long and hard enough that God gave him 15 years. And God knew that Hezekiah would be born, and Hezekiah, his son, the son of Manasseh. Manasseh was the wickedest man who ever lived, and he would never have been born. You say, well, did that teach you anything? Yeah. It taught me that God had planned to let him die. But Hezekiah talked him out of it. You say, well, you can't talk God out of things. I think you can. But I also know that no matter what happens, after he's answered your prayer, later on down the line, you wish you'd never asked him. Sometimes it may cause you a lot less pain and suffering. But you have to consider that God knows what he's doing. Either that, why worship him? If he doesn't know more than you, why worship him? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And then he goes on down and say, for all flesh is for the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. I'll live as long as the word of God is alive. For all flesh is as grass. It comes. It has the flower of green, chlorophyll in it. Some forms of grass even have little flowers that kind of stick up. And it just looks great. You remember when you first get up on a morning in the early summer, and the grass is all green and sticks up, and there's little tiny drops of water on every one of them, and it's like dew on the grass. He compares that to the rapture, when all of a sudden you're going to be out there and all the little dews are up there on the grass. And do you know what about that grass? It's going to go on and live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It's going to produce a flower. It's going to be beautiful, and it'll never be anything else but beautiful. You get in that final kingdom, you don't have to worry about problems or troubles anymore. And, you know, we can see each other. We can enjoy each other. We can enjoy being with God, around God, or with each other. It's going to be great. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Man alive, you remember that story I told you about Ashley? One time she found a picture of me when I was 18 years old in a suit, kneeling down on the grass trying to look like I was handsome. She said, who is that hunk? And who is that hunk, grandmother? And she said, that's your grandfather. She said, wow, he was really something. Well, naturally, I love that. And when I went in to get that picture, and when I had that picture taken later on in color in a studio, there was a bunch of women in there. They said, oh, we've got Taryn Bay today. That was the local star at that time.
But he faded and went out of sight. And I guess as I grew up, I faded and went out of sight. I don't remember all these moles and stuff on me. But anyway, that's what happens to the part of you that's carnal. But the parts you're going to get back are going to look a whole lot better, and it's going to be just like this. He says, but the word of the God endureth forever, and this is the word which is preached unto you. Now this, he says, okay, now I've told you what I'm going to do for you. Now, you've already seen what he has done for you. How many people are here tonight? You say, oh, Brother Michael Murray, it must bother you. Scout's honor. It doesn't bother me. Because you're here. How many people did Noah have to preach to? And how many disciples ended up there at the last, after he was resurrected? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Well, I got 8. That ain't 11, huh? Well, I got 10. Oh, my goodness. I have almost as much as Jesus. See? So, anyway, wherefore?
I didn't
know you were going to get an answer to that. What? Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies, you know, pastors are supposed to do that too. You know what malice really is? It's a hidden hatred. That's what malice is. You bear an internal hatred inside you for something or someone or somebody or a group. That's malice. You say, well, what is this you're laying aside? You're taking your carnal nature and you're asking Jesus, would you put him over here for a while? And you mean it. And hypocrisies. A hypocrite is somebody that appears to be one thing when he's quite another or she's quite another. You don't have to be a male to be a hypocrite. And church members are often hypocritic. I have been a hypocrite. And quite frankly, it's something that in your life, it's something all of a sudden it'll catch you and you're realizing that you're being a hypocrite. That's when you have to ask God to wash your feet. And envies. You ever get envious? Yeah, I do. Envy. What do you envy? Well, I envy somebody when you pay more attention to him than you do to me. You say, Brother Michael Murray, you want me to lie to you? No. You say, well, what do? I say, oh. And I lay it aside, and I say, Lord, forgive me. I shouldn't be envious. But Paul was envious of those people that he had ministered to. But I'm not using that as an excuse. But yes, I am envious. You say, well, you can't be, Brother Michael Murray. You've changed. No, inside me, there's still a carnal nature. And inside me, there's still a carnal nature. And so once in a while, malice comes along. Here's the difference. Now I know that I'm a hypocrite. Now I know that I have malice. Now I know that I envy and all evil speakings. You know, you fellows, don't you sit over there and look guiltless. We used to tell some of the awfulest jokes you ever heard in your life. Oh, thank God there was one I never told you. We told those things. And then I'd always hope I did it at the first of the week before I went over there to the nurse's home, because I knew at the nursing home, there I was over there after telling those filthy jokes. And then I'd come in here. And don't you look down at your Bible, Kenneth Eubanks. You did the same thing. And there we were. Yeah, oh, everybody does. I bet not. I know some everybodies that don't. Your grandmother never did. And Tud never did.
She wouldn't let him. Whoops, whoops.
Yeah, well, whether she wouldn't let him or not. But men are that way. Now, I doubt if Jay ever did that much, because Jay's a nice person. And God's done a work on him, and I greatly admire him. I can see Christ in him. But I tell you, it's just that way. Well, you know what? When's the last time I told you a dirty joke? Long time, wasn't it? I told you any lately? You know what happened? I laid that aside. God laid it aside. I don't tell them anymore. And I just don't tell them anymore. because I was wrong to ever tell him. How do I know? God just bugged the fire out of me. He bugged you too, didn't he? Yeah, he bugs the dickens out of us, but we just have a hard time giving that up, don't we? Thank God I didn't tell you some of them. He says, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. There is meat that can be fed to babes in Christ. There is. Now, you know, a child is born with a natural desire for milk. And I was never on a bottle. And I was breastfed. I think Gary was breastfed. Used to, just about all women breastfed if they could. And I remember I loved milk. And then after they put me on a bottle, I loved that milk. I loved milk, 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 milk. And Imogene would say, how many gallons of milk are you going to drink this week? And I love milk. But you know what? I remember when they came out with baby food, Gerber's. They didn't have hardly anything else but Gerber's. Oh, it wasn't better than milk. But you know, after a while, especially when I'd get to the peaches in there, cream peaches and stuff that had a good taste to it, I even remember that. Babies can remember things. I can't remember as if anything, but I can remember eating Gerber's baby food because I can picture the label on it right now. The baby there, blah, 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 blah. And I knew which label was which color, and I knew which was which. And I could tell by looking. You say, well, you can't do that when you're... My dog can do that. All I got to do is say, you want a sandwich? Boom! Those ears go straight up just like this, like this. And I've learned the difference between one and two. And if I say, you want one sandwich? Boom! Then I say, how about two? And her ears practically fly off and she starts prancing. She knows the difference. Then I go in the kitchen and I take out and I make us two sandwiches. They're made out of cheese and sliced ham, the little thin sliced ham. And I let her get a look at them for a while. Then I put them together. I hold my hand. I say, you ready for this? And I go back there and I say, this is my big bite. I point at myself and I hook a big bite and I make sure I get a lot of cheese, or a lot of ham on the side. There's big, long pieces of ham, thin. But I don't give her as much as I take because she's not ready for it. And so I'll tear her off a little piece and I'll say, this is my bite, the first big one. Then I get the little small piece and I give it to her. And I said, that's Daisy's bite. And she knows exactly what to do. She knows I'm not going to give her any more than that. And I've trained her to do that. Now, if you can do that to a baby, let me tell you, a human baby, and I remember the Gerber's baby food, and I got used to it. When the congregation like here, I don't give you any baby stuff, but I explain it to you in the terms that you can understand. Why you have to, a preacher has to do what he does. I didn't get up here all the time and just continually preach about the preordination of Christ and all that. I didn't do that because sometimes I had children out there. And I had immature church members. So I would try to take what I had and preach it in a way that they would understand it. If so be that you may grow thereby. If so be have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You all aren't in the bottle. You all are not on the bottle anymore. You're not babes in Christ. You know what? You don't get babes of Christ to a school like this. You just don't do it. How many babes in Christ do you think we had in the seminary when we were down there? They were down there because they believed God had called them to preach. They wanted to learn as much as they should. Some wanted to please God more than others. They studied more than others. Some of them hadn't even finished the 7th, 8th grade. But they wanted to please God. And so they taught them an English class that you like you'd start off in about the 7th grade. And the rest of us, they taught an accelerated thing with computers. And I didn't like it. But I did it. But I like just to understand how the language works. Now, If you think I'm telling you this because I want some empathy or sympathy, it's not for that reason. You've grown up. You have grown up. You don't come from a church that teaches salvation by grace, security of the believer, and baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church, a Baptist church. But in the time you went, you've grown up. But you got a lot of growing up to do. So has your pastor. And so we grow up together as a church. We love one another as a church. We care for one another individually and as a church. I'm telling you that. And I'm telling you that not because of what just recently happened, but I'm telling you that because of what we're about to face. And the people that have been serious about this and have tried to grow up, they'll stand. And we may get down where you can't pay me anymore. Well, I got enough coming in from the government, I can make it. And if I can find somebody, Cooney, you may have to come over and cook some cornbread for me. But I'm getting Terry where she can cook cornbread. My mother used to make thin cornbread, just like about that thin. And it had a nice brown crisp on, top on it. Yeah. Well, I like your cornbread, but it's not as good as my mom's. But I'm going to tell you that I told Imogene that one time, and brother, you think I didn't get started getting sorry cornbread? I did. So I'm going to start experimenting myself. Listen, I can live on pinto beans mashed up and cornbread. I can live on it. I have a very simple diet because my mother, we didn't have a lot of money. But Mom was a good cook. I love hominy. Well, my goodness, it's time to quit. Let's go back and eat something. Oh. Now, I'm going to, from here on out, I'm going to just go.